believe it's a little bit difficult for old Baptists to social distance. I saw a man who's very prominent in religion. He serves a large congregation, and I expected to hear this maybe from somebody else, but not somebody that was sort of connected with the Baptists. And he was a Baptist, and he said that probably would never, would ever shake hands again, and wouldn't have communion because you'd have to reach, you'd have those cups. I thought, no. Good Lord willing, we'll get back to a little normalcy.
Yeah.
The Lord bless us. Very thankful to be here this morning for another opportunity in the house of the Lord. Very thankful for the invite, and do ask that you would pray for me as we continue on in the good grace of God, that the Lord would bless us. Last time I was here, Sister Karen and I were under, I guess, quite a burden. We had a young infant, 7 months old, that had died and passed away in our church. And there was a lot of burden, that was back in December. And the last time I was with you, we were not quite as burdened, you might say. And ministry has many, many burdens. I do covet your prayers this morning. I believe last time I was here, I asked people how to spell joy. Hope a few continue to remember that. We spoke upon love, how important love is, because though I have the tongue of an angel, without charity, it profiteth me nothing. And so in our worship service to God, the chief concern is love. But yet at the same time, we must stand for the truth. Scripture I would like to look at this morning is found over here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, one of my favorite texts, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. This is a text that our children should be taught to memorize, as the Hebrews taught their children to memorize at least Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, and even further than that, as they would sing those psalms. This is a very important scripture for old Baptists to memorize. It reads, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I'd like for us to consider this morning, in particular, where the Apostle Paul says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me."
Yeah. Mm.
Very important as the saints in light and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we always understand the great divide between truth and error. We are reminded to buy the truth and to sell it not. We're to stand for the truth. The Apostle Paul at the end of his days wrote these blessed words. He said, "I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith." I can't think of a better thing to be etched upon someone's tombstone than those things. That you kept the faith.
Yeah.
And of course, we, being old Baptists, we're few in number. But yet the Lord has blessed us with with the truth. Bless us with the true grace of God. The thing that distinguishes us, one of the great divides in Christianity, is that we understand that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for his sheep. He died for his sheep. And if you ever cross over into thinking that, well, he died for the sheep and the goats, or he died for the entire human race, then what you have done is that you've left the doctrine of grace and have come and went over to the doctrine of works. It's that simple. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes this outstanding statement, that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's all Paul needed to know and needed to be assured of.
Yeah.
Was that Jesus loved him and that Jesus died for him. Because as he's writing here to this church, he's writing them time and time again. It's not by works. It's not by the law. It's not by circumcision. It's not by the Ten Commandments. It's not by race of being a Hebrew, but it's by grace. And once anyone comes to a place in their mind where they think or that Jesus Christ died for the entire Adamic race, for the race of mankind, for Hitler and Stalin, just as well as for the Apostle Paul, they have left grace and have adopted a work system. And it doesn't matter what kind of work. I mean, it's once you leave that, once you cross that line, you no longer believe you have left grace. You, as Paul says, you've fallen from grace in your mind and in your worship. And so we here at Macedonia understand that Jesus Christ laid down his life for his sheep. And so my question to you this morning, did Jesus Christ lay down for his sheep, or did he lay down his life for his sheep and the goats? Did he lay his life down for the sheep only, or did he lay his life down for the sheep and the goats? Because we know at the end of time, there's coming that day when the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew 25, that as a great shepherd, he shall divide his sheep from the goats, and one, the sheep are going up and the goats are heading down.
Yep.
So, did he lay his life down for the sheep, or did he lay his life down for the sheep and the goats? Hopefully that's something that's simple that even a child might be able to understand. Heard the expression last night at the dinner table about fake news. Anybody watch the news? Listen to the news? Yeah, that's right. There's a lot of fake news out there. And of course, when I think of fake news, but to me, the important news is the gospel.
Sure.
And just as there's fake news out there, there's a fake gospel out there.
Amen.
And people that follow fake news out here, and as far as the times that we live in, they're at a great disadvantage. The people who have the real news, that is reports from the front lines, you know, people that actually involved in fighting this virus, and people involved in actual statistics and death rates, and you know, there's a lot of information out there, and so I try to tend to listen to the people that's out there on the front lines. You know, I remember many times when there's a battle or a war going on, the politicians will try to paint one picture when the other picture is quite different when you receive news from the front lines on the battlefield. I mean, sometimes there'll be devastation and great death in reality, but then otherwise. So it's good to get the good news or the true news. And the same way it is with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All kinds of news out there. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25:25, he said, as cold waters is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
Amen.
I may have told you about the man that was away from his wife for a little while, and he wrote her, you know, he had received a letter from her, and he didn't have the scriptures right in front of him, and he thought he had it right, and so he said, receiving your letter was reminded me of Proverbs 25:24. But he thought it was 25:25. As good news as cold waters is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. But Proverbs 25:24 reads, you know, it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in the White House. So it's good to get your scriptures straight. But it is good news, you know, to hear the gospel, the truth.
Yeah.
Now, the Apostle Paul warned the church here about another gospel. There's all kinds of different messages out there. And he warns them because this church is being moved off the foundation, some of the members have been moved away from grace and wanted to add something to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone wants to add something to the finished work, to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be the will of the church, the will of man, or the will of the preacher, they're moving you away off of that wonderful foundation that is laid. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. And Paul writes here in Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Yeah. So soon removed.
Yeah.
From him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Yeah.
Now here an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is stating, let him be accursed. That is an angel from heaven or one of the apostles or those that had preached and established that church. And he said, and next verse, and we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than you, unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is mentioned twice. I have heard even some among our people state that maybe to someone in the pew, a follower of involved in a different way of worship, believing differently, and as far as their belief in Jesus and the way that they would talk, might go to such an extreme statement, say to them that, well, you don't believe in the same Jesus we believe in, or your Jesus is not our Jesus, or say, use this scripture to sort of feel justified in going that far. I have a lot of friends that are missionary Baptists, Southern Baptists, have a few Church of Christ friends. They believe in Jesus. And I haven't gone to the lengths of saying, well, your Jesus is not my Jesus. Because there's a difference between followers and leaders. There's a difference between people who sit in the pews and receive Jesus what is being told unto them and the person doing the teaching. And if you look at this text, it doesn't say to those who believe. It says those who preach another gospel. And that's a very important statement. And so I have very little use for men out there in the pulpits teaching another gospel or another Christ. But my heart is very tender to those who have to listen to such fake gospel and fake news, because they're just as deceived as people who listen to the fake news today.
Right.
Because they're under that influence. And so the apostle curses and says, let them be accursed, those who preach.
Yeah.
Not those who believe, but those who preach.
Right.
I think there's a very interesting example of this where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the woman at the well in John 4. And here's a Samaritan woman. She's been taught the religion of the Samaritans, very similar to the practice there at Jerusalem. They had a big split years ago this time, and the Samaritans had their spiritual leaders, and Jerusalem had their spiritual leaders. The Samaritans had their mountain, and Jerusalem, you know, the Jews had the mountain. They're at Jerusalem. They had their place of worship, and the Jews had their place of worship. Where Jesus comes to this spiritually minded woman, and they have a spiritual discussion, just like you would have a spiritual discussion with someone that might believe differently from you. And hopefully you do come in contact with people, and you're there in meekness, ready to give an answer to every person that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you. And Jesus comes to her, and I mean, you know, in some ways, I mean, yeah, he's just straight with it. He tells her that salvation is of the Jews, that the Samaritans, as far as their way of worship, it's not the place. And she says, you say Jerusalem, as he told her, Jerusalem's the place. And then he tells her that, woman, you know not what you worship. Now that's a, you know, and little by little, he's leading her. But he never takes away her trump card, you might say, the thing that's the most precious to her. She knows he's a prophet. And she's been convinced of that. She knows he's sent of God in some way. And so this man's told her, what you were taught to worship is not the truth. Where you worship is not the place. I mean, that's a hard thing to accept. But the very last thing she mentions is, we know that Messiah's coming. That was her, you might say, her foundation. And he wasn't going to remove that from her. And as many of God's children that pray to the Father in the name of the Son of God, that's their foundation. And so as old Baptists, as we talk to people and converse with people, it's the men in the pulpit, it's those who preach the fake gospel that the Apostle Paul says here to let them be accursed. And Jesus told that woman, he told her a little bit about the future. He says the time's coming when neither in the this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says, will you worship? He says, but the true worshipers, that tells me there's some fake worshipers.
Yeah.
The true worshipers to worship God in spirit and in truth. I trust this morning I am in the presence of true worshipers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to be a true worshiper, you have to have a true heart. Peter describes having unfeigned love for the brethren. Anybody know what feigned means? It means fake. Not real. False. I remember when I was young, we would often, sometimes, one of our friends, we'd go, like we're going to hit him. And they say, oh, I faked you out. Maybe in basketball, you'll feign a shot. And they'll jump up to block you and you'll come around. Or in sports, there's a lot of, even in military battles, they'll maybe have a feint or a feigned attack on this side where the other general will move his men and then the real attack comes from the other side. In order to have true worship and be a true worshiper, you must have a true heart. And you must have unfeigned faith, faith that is real. The apostle writes up to Timothy, and he reminds him in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the thing that, one of the first things he mentions to Timothy and reminds him, he says here in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:5, he says to Timothy, now the end of the commandment is charity. That's godly love. Out of a pure heart, that's what true worshipers must have. And of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Then in 2 Timothy 1:5, he writes, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so it's something that's real. It's something that is not fake. It's not pretend. It is real. We being in the New Testament church, we have something that is real, but often it cannot be seen with the natural eye. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord told Thomas, he says, Thomas, he says, you believe because you see. The blessed are they who believe having not seen.
Amen.
Having not seen, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't seen him with our eyes as those who did 2,000 years ago, but we still believe in him that is real. Oftentimes, people who claim to be Christians criticize and look down upon the true church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One thing that I have noticed that even some of the people that are among our people is that they criticize the term that the Old Baptist Church is the true church. And they often ask, where do y'all think think we're the true church? And they criticize, especially some of the older ministers are criticized because we believe we have this wonderful blessing of being in the church that Jesus Christ set up 2,000 years ago. And sometimes they ask the question, how can you say that you're the true church because you're so small and you don't have this, you don't have that? And those thoughts have crossed my mind some years ago. Why wouldn't the Lord bless, if his elect is so many, why would he bless those few to have the truth? If he laid his life down for many, and he's the firstborn among many brethren, why is there, he says, fear not, little flock. Well, that's God's business. But I tell you, I just enjoy being part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And one of the proof texts is where the Apostle Peter writes over here, and he writes to Silvanus, and he tells Silvanus, or he writes about Silvanus, and he says to him, he says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." The true grace of God wherein ye stand. And that true grace of God is that salvation is by grace. And if you believe that salvation is by grace, then you must believe that your home in heaven is not based upon works, but based upon grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We have the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so it is by grace. There's a lot of false advertisements out here as well. Sometimes you see a sign on a bank saying free checking. Mm-hmm. And you run in there and it says, "Well, it's free as long as you do this." Well, you know, that sounds like a lot of sermons that's out here in the airwaves. Well, you know, grace is, you know, salvation is by grace, but something you have to do, whether keep a certain amount or whatever. Thought about the term life insurance. It only kicks in when you die. You know, the world's, but they couldn't sell it if they called it death insurance. You ever think about that? Who wants to take out a death insurance policy? And then you see a sign up there that says Grace Church. And people go in and people might join that organization, and they find out, "I joined Grace Church, but it's salvation by works."
Yeah.
You have to hear, you have to believe, you have to receive, you have to accept. Other places you must be baptized. Other places you have to persevere to the end, and so forth. The list gets longer and longer and longer.
Yeah.
But not here. Not here in Macedonia. Salvation by grace. The Apostle Paul, here again in Galatians, he is trying to bring this church, these brethren, back into line with salvation by grace. There, some had entered in there and had perverted the gospel, some preaching another gospel, said you had to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised. Sort of like in a church, you know, where these Hebrews there, and it's sort of like, I just call it the Hebrew clique. You know, some churches have cliques, and I preach against cliques. I don't like cliques in church. Cliques belong out in the world. They don't belong in the church. That's why it's good when you do have dinner and supper, you try to make a mental note in your brain, "I'm going to eat with somebody different this Sunday." And just eat with somebody different and become better acquainted with them. But these Hebrews come in and, you know, need to be circumcised, need to keep the law of Moses. And they're brought tension in the church. And the Apostle Paul, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, because no doubt some were even saying, "Well, this is what Paul believed. I've lived long enough that somebody tells me, well, this is what brother so-and-so believes. This is what brother elder so-and-so believes." And sometimes you just have to ask Elder so-and-so. And that may be what they think that Elder so-and-so believes. But Paul cleared this up real fast. Galatians 5, verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, that is salvation by works, if I preach something else as far as making it to heaven, as far as seeing God in peace, if I preach salvation by works, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Powerful words, underline that. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You ever talk to someone and they don't, you just sort of getting into maybe them filling you out and them and you filling them out as far as religion, and it's good to just, you know, I bet people, they said, well, there's two things I don't discuss, that's religion and politics. Well, those are two of the most important things to discuss. I mean, your roads, your taxes, your judges, your sheriff.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, somebody has to run the county, somebody has to run the town, somebody has to run the state, somebody has to run the country. Very important. And to discuss those things. And religion. Very important to discuss religion. As Jesus went, he was speaking about religion. He was teaching. So, very important. But have you ever talked to someone and they said, well, you know, we're all working for the same place. We're all working for the same place. And that's how the different groups in Christianity get along with each other.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
They're all working for the same place. They get along with each other. They can commune and break bread with one another. It's to them, sort of like I heard this statement, and it was one of the most deceitful, satanic statements that I ever heard. And it was, well, God doesn't care when you go to church, just as long as you show up. That is, God doesn't care where you go to church, just as long as you show up. And here we have the Apostle Paul saying, if any preach another gospel, let him be accursed.
Yeah.
If you believe in salvation by works, you'll get along with the Christian world just fine.
Yeah.
Just fine. But if you believe in salvation by grace and not of works, the cross is very offensive. The cross is very offensive, because when the Apostle Paul would preach the cross, he would say, Jesus loved me and he died for me. When he write about the sheep that Jesus laid his life down for, they were safe, they're secure, they belong to him.
Yeah.
They're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He loved them. Not because of their race, because of grace and mercy. He came for them. He died for them. He redeemed them by his precious blood. And when you preach the cross, and the cross only, for eternal, everlasting redemption, for eternal and everlasting salvation, when you preach that the work on the cross is sufficient.
Right.
And not only sufficient, but it's finished.
Right. Amen.
Then you can say with the Apostle Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me, and that's all that is necessary.
Right.
It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Apostle Paul writes to the Roman brethren, he says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God.
Right.
That showeth mercy. That takes man's will out of it. That takes the will of the church out. It just brings it back to the cross of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Being an Old Baptist has great advantages. Mentioned, was talking last night, talked about how the Jews had such an advantage over the Gentiles because they had the scriptures and the Gentiles didn't. And sometimes when people have an advantage over other people, Satan likes to work on those hearts and minds, thinking and make them begin to think that they're better. Yeah. And that's what happened to the Jews. They ended up thinking, most of them, that they were better than the Gentiles. Paul had to remind them, though, that they had a great advantage. They were in no wise better than the Gentiles.
Right.
These children here have a father and a mother, and being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're not any better than a child out here, a single parent. They're not any better. But oh, they've got a great advantage over others. I hate that term, white privilege. That's another term that's Satan's brought into the vocabulary of mankind. Privilege, it's an advantage. And the wonderful thing about being an Old Baptist and understanding that salvation is by grace, we have an advantage. We have an advantage as we look at the world and understand it and understand the will of God and what it is. Godly parents, a child comes into the world and one of their children loves God and seeks God with their heart, and the other child is wayward and has no need for God, no need for the Bible, not interested in church, just rejects the whole thing. We as Old Baptists have an advantage over others. Those who believe in salvation by works, the parents will say, what could we have done different? Maybe we didn't pray enough. Maybe we didn't, maybe they saw something in our lives that they just turned, it's got to be something, because one of our children loves God and fears God and the other child does not. And there they are in a torment in their mind. Mm-hmm. And that's a bad place to be.
Yeah.
Or if they believe in salvation, which being an Old Baptist, you can say, well, you can read Jacob, have I loved, Esau, have I hated. Or you can have hope. It might be like the Apostle Paul, born of the Spirit of God, later on in the years of his life, or even be like the thief on the cross. You have that hope, and then you have that understanding. The same way it is if someone that believes in salvation by works, and when they really get to the end of the line and comes to the place of death, and they look back on their life, they know they haven't done as they should. And they know, as even if they've done the very best, they're unprofitable servants. And yet they're trying to work their way to heaven. And they get to that place and they just, there's so much doubt or darkness. But oh, understand that salvation is by grace. You come to the end of your life and you say, with the Apostle Paul, I'm going home to see Jesus, who loved me,
yeah,
and gave himself for me.
Praise God.
This is my only hope and my true desire, to see him as he is, to be at his feet. You won't have to worry about social distancing in heaven.
No.
There's no viruses there. So the wonderful thing about having the true grace, being part of the true church, where there's unfeigned love and unfeigned faith, is that We worship that which is real, that we can't see. And the world worships that things that they can see and that are made with hands, that you might say just really not real. Someone might look at the Old Baptist Church and say, well, you know, they don't have a temple. Yeah, a lot of religions have temples. I think one of the seven wonders of the world is a big temple. And man's religion needs a temple. Needs a temple, doesn't it? Or they need a certain place to make a pilgrimage. Many, a child of God has visited the Holy Lands, and they call it the Holy Lands. I may relate this story to you. I had one member of the church there. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He visits the Holy Lands. We was talking about it, and he's this and that. And one of the deacons there that hadn't been outside the United States, he says, well, that's all good and interesting. I'm sure that's very, very interesting to be over there and see what it looks like and have a better perspective. He says, but I don't really want to be where Jesus was. I want to be where Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And he said, he's right here. Mm-hmm. Right here in our midst. Don't want to be where Jesus was. Want to be where Jesus is. And Jesus is with his church, with the true worshipers of God that worship him in spirit, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Years ago, when Sister Karen and I lived in Florida, there was a church of the Latter-day Saints with Jesus Christ called Mormons. They were missionaries. He wanted to talk to us a little bit. Of course, I wanted to sort of gain a, you know, you can read about something, but if somebody's actually involved in it, get a first-hand account. And so it was very interesting, especially as he told how they were baptized for the dead. I said, how do you do that? He says, well, I came there with a list of names of my family, and he said there was like 20 of them. And he said, I baptized thee, and then in proxy four, he'd read off a name. I said, you mean he dunked you 20? He said, yeah, dunked me 20. You know, just because they didn't understand the scripture of being baptized for the dead. Right. But anyway, he wanted to convince me about Joseph Smith and how he was an apostle. I told him, hard for me to accept Joseph Smith as being an apostle, having all those wives. And anyway, he was crying. He's down there on the floor on his knees. And he said, you just have to go to Salt Lake City and see the temple.
Yeah.
And you'll believe. See the temple.
Yeah.
Well, the apostles brought the New Testament church away from a temple service or worship and brought them to the New Testament. And you see the Apostle Paul write in Ephesians 2 about the temple of God, Jews and Gentiles, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the members of the church of lively sin makes up the true temple of God. That's the true temple. Somebody says, oh, Baptists don't have a temple. Yes, we do. It's the members of our church.
Right.
That of the true worshipers of the true tabernacle which the Lord has pitched. The true tabernacle. We had a man come and visit Friendship years ago. And after the service, he was dating one of the young girls there. And I just asked him, I said, well, what did you think about the service? He said, it just wasn't as lively like our service. He didn't have any music, and things weren't real loud. And he says, just, you know, the just felt like the Holy Ghost wasn't there. And I said, well, you know, the Holy Ghost is came down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And I said, sometimes we have a couple of doves that land on our sidewalk in front of our house. I said, if I open the door, if I make any racket inside the house, those doves are gone. I said, the Holy Spirit was there.
Yeah.
A little sister lost a loved one, lost a husband, coming to the house of prayer, hearing of redemption, hearing of the resurrection, Holy Spirit moving in her heart. A brother that sings out of key, doing the best he can, making melody in his heart unto the Lord.
Yes.
Holy Spirit there, Holy Spirit moving. You just, it's the form of a dove. Quiet, yes. A still, small voice saying, this is the way, a comfort, a peace that passeth all understanding. As far as music, we have the best music in the world. It's not a choir, but it's individuals singing, making melody in their hearts unto the Lord. So we have a temple. They said, well, you know, they just didn't, they don't have anything like the big churches have. And, you know, they have a man comes out, he's all decked out. He's sort of like a, looks almost like an Old Testament priest. And I mean, they have pomp and circumstance. And, you know, y'all just not that organized. You don't have a big national leader. Why have a national leader when you have the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen,
who made the universe?
Yeah.
When you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we don't have to replace the head of our church, because our church has a priesthood as Melchizedek, an unchangeable priesthood.
Yeah.
He says, behold, I am he who was alive and was dead, and yet I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
And so you don't have to worry about the head of this church, you don't have to worry about our high priest. So we have a priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the true temple, we have the true worshipers. Thank God we have the true gospel,
yeah,
which is by grace. I know it's a simple message. I know you've heard it over and over. But it is a message that if you're true with yourself, and you understand that the only thing that saved you from hell itself is that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. And your only hope, getting out of this life and being carried to the next, is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for the sheep. If it's sheep and works, if it's grace and works, I'm a goner and so are you. But if it's salvation by grace, then we have good hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, Paul, why are you all excited about that Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you? We believe that he gave himself for everybody. I mean, that doesn't make the difference, Paul. That doesn't make the difference. It's what you do. It's what you believe. It's how you behave. No, not with Paul. No, he loved me and he gave himself for me.
Yeah.
You talk to those people in hell, ask them. Say, you know, Jesus Christ died for you, rich man, in hell. You say, well, he didn't do me any good. It didn't do me any good. Died for the entire dungeon, it didn't do me any good. But all those in heaven, they're crying and singing that glorious song, not unto us, not unto us. That means our works, our ways, our beliefs, our will, not unto us, but by thy blood.
Yeah.
Thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred, nation,
amen,
and tongue of people.
Praise God.
So did Jesus Christ lay his life down for the sheep, or did he lay his life down for the sheep and the goats? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Right.
He lays his life down for the sheep. And if you keep that, that simple truth, and realize that it's by his death we've been redeemed unto God, then you'll never come to the place where you believe in salvation by works. But once you cross that threshold of thinking that it's the blood and the death of Christ, and that he gave his life for everybody, then you've just passed right on over to a work salvation. You'll get along with the world. There'll be no offense. You'll fit right in with the Christian world. But like the Apostle Paul, he says, if I preach works, then the offense of the cross has ceased. When you preach the cross, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for his elect, his sheep, his chosen, and they're all safe and secure in him, and he hasn't lost a single one of them, and he knows them by name, and he's coming back for them, and he's coming back for his sheep, and he'll divide his sheep from the goats. They're going to say, whoa, wait a second. That's too much. That's too much. Wait a second. That's something that's brand new. Wait a second. There's nothing for me to do. That's right. Salvation by grace. Nothing for you to do. And they're all saved the same way. The infant, the believer, the adult, those who haven't heard the gospel, they're all saved exactly the same way. I thank you for your real good attention this morning, and do pray that this the simplicity that we have in Christ, don't ever be ashamed of the great advantage that we have. But at the same time, realize that there's a lot of God's children that don't have the advantage of being brought up and to understand that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Let us be gentle with that. And the Lord's will, let's guide them. But as far as these preachers, preaching that fake gospel, publishing that fake spiritual news, let them be a curse.
Yeah.
Let them be a curse. I don't care how big your TV program is, or how many followers they got on Facebook. Let them be a curse. Because, well, I'll just leave it at that. I thank you for your good attention.